If I was to ask you about the grace of God, about the grace of God that was given to you at the day of your salvation, the day when Christ came and he took away your heart of stone, he gave you a heart of flesh, he caused you to be born again and gave you a completely new nature. If I said that to you, was that grace for you available only at the day of your salvation? What would you say? I can tell you it's very sad that this gospel truth, grace is the gospel. And so many believers, unfortunately, believe that the grace of God was only received at the point of their salvation. And then afterwards, when you're saved, it's obsolete in your life. And it's only for unbelievers. We were not saved by the grace of God and enter into his kingdom where we will see him face to face because of his grace. But for the rest of our lives, there is no grace there available for us. We live and we breathe and we worship and we serve and we love and we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ because of his grace. Because of his grace. And as we've been making our way through 1 John, so we are in 1 John, and we have encountered so many tests that John is challenging the church and encouraging the church for their salvation that reveal who we are before Christ. Last week's sermon, the message from heaven that I named it, reveals such a calling, in a sense, that happens to a believer that we know that we've passed from death to life when we love the brethren, and we ought to love the brethren as Christ loved the church. It seems to be something that is out of this world impossible. To love the brethren, and I love what God does in his word, and today you'll know what I mean by that. Because such a love seems to be that we can't match it. And I pray that this morning's sermon will encourage you. So I've named this sermon this morning, The Boundless Grace of God. So turn, please, to 1 John chapter 3. And I've got three things that I want to share with you. One, the grace of God settles the heart. The grace of God settles the heart. Two, the grace of God renews our confidence. And three, the grace of God is the seal hope of assurance. So let's read 1 John chapter 3 verse 19, but we'll read it to 24. Just be reminded, this is really following what we spoke about last week. All right? It's in the same context. I want you to be aware of that. By this, John begins in verse 19, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we shall know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, as we covered last week about the love and the salvation that God has given us, and at that point when God saves us, he gives us such a love for him that in return it is actually revealed to the brethren, as we saw that in verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is a high calling. And verse 14, we saw, we know that we've passed from death to life because the reason of we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And we covered that in detail. And so what we saw last week is that this love that God gives to believers, it is produced, it is a mark of salvation, and it is revealed when you love the brothers. And we see this even in verse 23 of our text this morning, when it says, and this is the commandment that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, and love one another. And so John is continuing this train of thoughts by saying, by this, in verse 19, as you can see, we shall know that we are of the truth. We shall know that we're of the truth. We shall know that we're the children of God. We shall know that we pass from death to life because we love the brothers. All right? That's what John is saying here. Now, I want to quickly say this to you as we make our way through this. To what extent and availability, I'll make that a bit more clearer through the sermon. Okay? That is not what John is talking about here. He's talking about the fruits of love. To what extent I've spoken to someone, and I'll mention them later, about this week. John is saying the availability that you have and what happens to you is revealed. You don't compare yourself to someone else. That's not what John is saying. And so he's saying, by this we know that we are right standing with God, that we're fellowshipping with God. We know that because we love the brethren. And so this is, by this, these two words, by this is looking back. But these two words are very crucial for us to understand. All right? In verse 19, it says, by this, it's also looking forward at a greater assurance than the manifestation of the love of the brethren. Because if you read with me, it says, by this we shall know we are of the truth and we assure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. So what's going on here? Is your heart assured, or is it condemned? Which one is it? Whenever our heart condemns us, I'm not sure what's going on here. Well, let me share something with you. As Christians, as believers, this is what we do know. We do know that we ought to fellowship with the triune God. Amen? We know that. And we know that we ought to fellowship with God and his people. And we know that we ought to love God to the highest degree. And we know that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We know that we ought to proclaim the gospel in such a way. We know that we ought to practice righteousness and holiness. Believers know these things because God not only has given them a conscience to know right and wrong, he's also given them a completely new heart to understand the things of God. He's given himself to them, right? Now, what is this condemnation then? Well, the first thing you will notice is then if we go into the text and we're following the text, we're following what God says, it must mean that I'm failing somehow to love the brethren, right? And I may feel condemned. But John is not just speaking about the condemnation in that sense of failing to love the brethren to the highest degree. It's really an overall failing in your areas of life. Perhaps you're failing to love God the way you should. As you go through these tests in 1 John, you're failing to walk with God the way you should. You are failing because you're stubborn and prideful to forgive people the way you should, the way Christ forgives. You don't live with your brothers the way you ought. You don't use your gifts to church the way you ought. You don't fellowship with the Lord nor with your brethren the way you ought. You don't meet these tests, so to speak, the way you ought. Maybe, perhaps, you're failing this morning to make it more practical. You may feel condemned in your heart because you're failing to be a husband that you've called to be, or a father, or a wife, or a mother, or a daughter, or a friend, or a grandmother, or grandfather, neighbor. You're failing to be the believer that you've been called to be. And because of these things, because of such high calling that happens inside a believer, sometimes a believer, he feels guilty. He feels sorrow. He feels shame. He feels anxious. He feels condemned because he's lacking. Not that these things are not present in your life, okay? I'm talking to Christians. You are lacking them. Because if you don't have them, you're not a Christian. But you're failing. You're lacking them. This is what John is saying. And because you don't always do these wonderful things, you're feeling condemned in your heart. Perhaps there are some of you who feel condemned in your heart because of physical illnesses that prevents you to love more, to fellowship more, to serve more, to have people at your house more. Or perhaps you have an unbelieving husband or wife. You can't have this kind of calling to love the brethren at your house the way I would. So you feel condemned. You feel useless for the kingdom of God. And maybe some of you today that are not so enthusiastic like I am. I'm always chirpy and I'm always talking. Even now that I've got a cold, I can crack a joke. And, there is repentance. You can repent. It's okay. You can't become like me. No, I'm just kidding. And perhaps because of that, you may think that you are failing to meet Ralph's standards. Or some perhaps are lacking assurance and condemning themselves because of unrepented sin. Because of sin in your life. You're not moving away from sin as a believer and you feel condemned. And we see that in the life of David. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with a fever heat of summer. That's a person who was a believer who is in sin, and we know the sin that David committed, and he was heavy, and it was heavy upon him. And I believe that John, by the Spirit of God, here's what he's doing here. He's given the church a bit of a breather. He's given the church a breather after bringing all these tests that perhaps the church itself is struggling to love the brethren. Struggling to meet all these things to the highest degree. And John's desire is that they may be fully assured in Christ. I think that's exactly what this verse is saying. That we are failing to put to practice. That's why our heart can condemn us. Not for salvation. Not for salvation. But for fellowship and for our sanctification. Now, if God has given you a new heart, I want to share this with you. If God has given you a new heart, He has caused you to be born again. And He's the one who causes you to love the brethren. And He knows everything according to this verse. God knows everything. God is greater than our hearts. And that means this. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your struggles. He knows your strength. He knows your failures. He knows your health. He knows your availability. And He knows your disability. He knows your limitation. He knows you better than you know yourself. Isn't it beautiful? This should bring just grace into your heart. Your heart, your conscience accuses you at times and it convicts you. Be reminded, okay, that God is not looking at your performance. He's not looking at your performance. He's looking at your heart. Of course, John, let me just say quickly, John is not excusing what you're doing. He's not excusing sin. And he's not excusing laziness. He's not excusing me not moving forward in holiness. He's not excusing that. He says God is greater than that. God is greater than your sin. That's what we're just saying. God is greater than that. And if my God knows everything according to my passage, then He knows me better than I know myself. So I had an opportunity this week, if I may share. I didn't ask for the permission, but I'm going to share. That I spoke to some beloved sisters this week who feel sometimes like that. And I said, well, if God has given some person 100% of His availability to serve, to love, to love and be loved, to spend and be spent, the wonderful things that you hear from here, from the pulpit, from the grace of God, and He's got 100% availability and He serves God only 50%, He lacks in 50%. I said, what about the one who's a bit more disabled? Let's use my beloved wife who has a spinal disease and she can only go at 70% and she still gives God 50%. Well, what about the one who's only got 30%, maybe a bit older, a little bit more unwell, and they've only got 30% availability, 30% of strength, but that person is giving 30% to God. Which one of them is giving more unto the Lord? Well, the 30%. Because the one who's given 30% is given 100% of the 30%. And the one who has 100% is only given 50. So shame on that one. he needs to move forward. God is not looking at your performance. He's looking at your availability and the possibility of how you can in your disabilities. Does that make sense? He's not looking at a performance. God doesn't need anything from us. He does that for his glory and for our good. And that's why we are reminded by our beloved apostle, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned. And if we're not condemned, then when our heart condemns us, let us be reminded that Christ took away the true condemnation. And then we can move forward. And then we can say, look at this. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts. For whenever my heart condemns me, God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. He knows everything. That's your first point. The grace of God should settle your heart. It should settle your heart. And which brings us to the second point. The grace of God then will renew your confidence. He doesn't just settle your heart, he renews you. He renews your confidence. So read with me, please. Verse 21 to 23. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, receive from him because we keep his commandments. And do what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. When a doubt is removed, the greatness of God, you are restored. Whether you acknowledge sin in your life, you repented of it, whatever position you were in, whatever was happening in your life, your failures, your sicknesses, your disabilities, you are renewed. And then it takes place in you that you move forward. You're renewed. And when you are condemned, though, you don't have confidence to come before God. When you're condemned, you feel ashamed. You feel embarrassed. You don't want to approach God. Am I right? I don't know if you've ever been there. Okay, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who hasn't been able to approach God when I'm feeling ashamed. But now God has given us a new confidence. He has washed us clean. Now what an awesome God that we worship. He takes your unstable heart, your wandering heart, and he gives you confidence. Why? So that you can approach him in sweet fellowship again. I want to give you an illustration of what it means to have confidence. I want to give you a bit of an illustration of what does it mean that I now have confidence before God. I want you to picture a child, one of your kids or perhaps a friend or whatnot, who has done perhaps something wrong towards you. And they come towards you. And you as a parent, I don't know, for those of you who are parents, do you most times know when your kids are doing something wrong? Because they come up to you and they're sort of like, hey dad. Or, hey mom. And they think they don't know. For years, they've thought that daddy didn't know there was something wrong. Right? You know that something is wrong. They're lacking that actual peace to tell you. They feel ashamed. They feel embarrassed. They're doing something wrong. They don't have the confidence to tell you. But what happens when a child comes forth and he confesses, that they've done something wrong? It doesn't necessarily mean they've done something wrong against you. It could be that they feel ashamed and they feel guilty that they haven't loved you enough, parents. Or they haven't done the dishes enough. Or wash the walls enough. Or build your pergola at the back or a pizza oven. Doesn't matter. They are feeling guilty. And what happens when they come to the father and they say, Dad, I just need to tell you something. What happens? There is a restoration. There is a joy that takes place between a father and son. There is something that now takes place that is beautiful. And what happens? Is the father angry with him or pleased with him that he was able to go to him and the father says, oh, my beloved son. This reminds me of the prodigal son who goes away and he comes back. Guess what? If you read it carefully, it's the father that runs after him. This is our God. This is who we worship. This is the grace of God. God runs to you before you run to him. He runs to you. That's the grace of this God. And the dear daddy opens up his arms and says, come, son, come. And all of a sudden, there is this warmth and there is this confidence in that relationship between father and son, daughter and mother, friend and friend, and with the neighbor. There is a new confidence that has taken place. This is the God that you worship. He wants you to come to Him, that you may have the fullness of confidence because He is gracious. He is gracious. I mean, you can approach that to your own fathers and mothers and friends and neighbors. What makes you think you can't do this with your heavenly Father who is perfect? And Jesus said, you who are wicked, your son asks you for a fish, will you give him a serpent? How much more will your Father in heaven give you? What's wrong with us when we think that our sins and our problems and our failures and our flaws are greater than God? We should be ashamed of ourselves. And run to Him. Drink that grace. There was one theologian in the 1800s spoke about this confidence. And I love this quote. And I'll put it up there for you. And he spoke of it like this. This is the word in Greek, what it really means. It is the boldness with which the Son appears before the Father, and not which the accused appears before the judge. Do you understand that? That's the confidence that God gives us. Our confidence is marred by the condemnation of our own heart, but that grace of God, He renews it. That's why we read in Romans, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons whom cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, dear Daddy, my Papa. Wow. And because of this great love that God has blessed us, we are confident then, according to our text, that we can come to Him and we can pray and we can ask Him for things. Right? When you're ashamed, you can't go to God. You feel like you can't ask for anything. But when you come and He restores that confidence and God says, come, look at it again. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what's pleasing to Him. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying maybe to yourself, well, now that this is restored, I can go to my dear daddy and I can ask Him whatever it is that I want, and He's going to give it to me. I'm going to ask for a PlayStation. I'm going to ask for a PC. If you're anything like me, you're going to ask for a Ferrari, Maserati. You know, you ask for all these things, right? But is that what you want after your relationship is restored with your Father? Is that what we desire? Because according to this text, our desire is to do the will of God. That's why our heart is not condemning us. Our heart was condemning us because we were not in the will of God, correct? So once we ask the Lord to forgive us, once we move forward, once His grace is upon us, where we desire to do something against Him that condemned us in the first place. Right? We're not going to do that. God has renewed our confidence so that we can approach Him in freedom. Not to ask for an opportunity so my heart can condemn me again. No. I'm going to ask God to fill me with Him and His will. And I'm going to ask God, I want to obey You because that's what pleases You. And if what pleases You is obedience out of love and fellowship and worship, then I desire that to the highest degree. I don't desire to go backwards again so that now I feel condemned again. No, I do not. That's why we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that we ask anything according to His will. He will hear us. We pray according to the will of God. We pray because we desire the will of God in our lives. If you're praying something different, you're not praying right. My will ought to be aligned with the will of God. Jesus, when he was in the garden, he prayed what? Father, if it be possible for you to remove this cup, nevertheless, not my will, not my desire, but your desire, let it be done in me. John 14:13 says, whatever we ask in his name, this I will do. Why? That the Father may be glorified. That the Father may be glorified. That should be our prayer. And that's why God will answer those prayers, because your desire is to glorify God the Father and God the Son by the Spirit. And of course, we can't go past our famous verse that most people will quote half of it. They will quote the second half. God will give you the desires of your heart. But they forget the first part, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That means the desires of your heart is to do what? The will of God. What greater will do you want to do? John 8:29 says, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus was pleasing the Father. Why? Because it took no greater joy. There was no greater joy for Jesus Christ to please his Father. First Peter says this to us. The Lord answers the prayers of whom? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against the wicked. Verse 23 then says, and this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ. This is the commandment, and love one another. Let me quickly just say this to you as we bring this point, I guess, to an end. That everything that we've discussed in this epistle means absolutely nothing if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God the Father takes no greater pleasure than everyone will believe and trust his Son. Here's what God the Father says. Matthew 17:5. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. In John 3:35-36, it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of God. And then Jesus speaks this of himself, saying, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. This is the commandment, to believe in a Son Jesus Christ. And when you believe that, then all the love goes to the brethren. But unless this takes place, you cannot be renewed. Unless this takes place, you cannot be secure. Unless this takes place, you cannot possibly love the brethren or have confidence. I mean, you can try to love the brethren. You could try to get around and be in fellowship and call it fellowship. You can try and come to church and you can try and practice righteousness, even proclaiming the gospel. But according to this verse, if you're not born again, it means absolutely nothing. You must be born again. God promises that all those who will come to him, he will by no means cast out. And it's available for you today. That grace of God is available for you today. You need to turn from your sins and you need to trust Jesus Christ. And what John is saying here is that everything belongs here. This is one commandment in John that you cannot alter, you cannot diminish or lack. Do you understand that? It's not loving the brethren, or I don't love them like this much, and this much. No, no, no. This one here, if you lack, you're headed for hell. The commandment of God, right here, in verse 23 says, and this is the commandment, that we believe in the Son, Jesus Christ. And when you believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, then the love for the brethren are hand at hand. You can have all the confidence in yourself all you want, but unless you believe in Christ, you will by no means, you're going to perish. Unless you are born again, unless you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But as John is speaking to believers here, he says, the one that you believed for you Christians, then keep on believing and keep on loving the brothers. That's your renewed soul. That's your renewed you. Your heart was condemning you. You're backwards and there was sin, whatever it may be. When God renews you, He doesn't renew you so that you can stay in the same spot. Absolutely not. That's unbiblical. That is not loving from God. He wants you to come to Him and enjoy Him. And this is what He does. And that's why we read this is an important verse. Because there is salvation in no one else. Because when we're saying, believing in His name, you are making a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. None of this nonsense that you hear, just do a prayer. And just go home. Just say that you're a Christian. Come to church. You must commit your life to Christ. Because there is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ, because in Jesus dwells all the fullness of God. All the deity of God dwells in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is your Lord, whether you like it or not. Jesus will be your Lord in heaven. Jesus is Lord over earth now. And Jesus is Lord in hell. The grace of God for you, if you are an unbeliever, it's not to renew and restore what you had. It is to make you completely new. This verse for you means you need to have a completely new, transformed heart. A new one. God needs to come down and rip out your heart, your hateful heart, your heart that is against Him. And He needs to give you one that is now beating for the very first time, where you see God for the very first time and you want to hear about God. And then more than that, He gives you His Spirit. And that brings us to our next point. God settles our hearts. He renews the believer. And grace is a sealed assurance. Grace doesn't just restore, renew. It seals the believer. Grace seals you. Now look at verse 24 with me. Whoever keeps His commandments, not the commandment, commandments, abides in God and God in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now this text, you may not see it clearly perhaps in the English, but in the Greek, what it's doing is bringing verse 22 and verse 23 together. And they go hand in hand. Meaning, the commandment of Jesus, believing in Jesus, overflows in obedience to keeping His commandments. This is crucial to understand. It's not just saying obey, meaning believe in Jesus Christ, and then you live sinfully for the rest of your life. You're not born again. You are not saved. I'm telling you this with all my heart. Don't let false doctrine fool you. If you do not have a desire for Christ, you are not Christ's. And John is saying this is all together. I know that you've heard this in so many different ways, especially for me when we did a whole sermon on abiding. But let me refresh your memory how these two go hand in hand. You cannot have, let me tell you, you cannot say, I keep the commandments without abiding in Christ. And you cannot say, I abide in Christ without keeping the commandments. They go hand, they kiss. They are best friends. This is very crucial. And abiding, if you want to hear more about abiding, there's a whole sermon on that, that we did through 1 John. But it means to continuously remain there, to stay there in fellowship, to love the brethren, to stay in that place, to continue with Christ, to abide in Him, to stay there and enjoy Him. Because if you don't do that, listen, if you try to keep the commandments and there is no abiding, you know what you are? you're a Pharisee. You're an unbeliever who is trying to earn the grace of God. You are an unbeliever. You're like the self-righteous man who gives tithing to the church and he fasts twice a week. He does not lie. He does not steal. He's not unjust according to himself. He does not commit adultery. And this man thinks that God owes him grace. No, no. The Greek word says you are continually abiding in Christ and you are continually keeping the commandments. In the Greek, we could read it like this. Whoever is continually abiding in the commandments will continue to abide in God. And we've seen this before. I just want to mention it to you because John favors this word, abiding. And he uses it in the Gospel very nicely. The Gospel of John 15, you can read all of chapter 15 to understand it. But Jesus spoke here and he says, I am the vine. This is Jesus. And he says, you are the branches, that's the believers. He who abides in me and I in him, that's the communion of grace. He bears much fruit. That's the result of keeping the commandments. You've got Christ, believers, communion, and result. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the reason for the result of you keeping the commandments, unlike the Pharisee, it is because Christ is the actual vine who gives you the nourishment. He gives you peace. He gives you joy. And he causes you to walk in his statutes. Here's what Paul said. I'm sure of this, that you who began the good work, I'm sure that you're going to have grace all by yourself after this. Is that what Paul said? No, he didn't. He says, I am sure of this. He uses the same word that we see here. We know that we are reassured. It's the same Greek word. And it means I am 100% sure that he that began the good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Talk about assurance. Talk about assurance. Jesus began the good work in you. He grabbed you, the wild olive tree, unless you're Jewish, and he grafted you in, into the vine, so that he can actually cast you out? No. To secure you. And he prunes you because he loves you. What a wonderful God that we worship. And so when we see this abiding and when we see obedience, they cannot be separated. They cannot be separated. We've seen now the grace of God then, he settles your heart. He settles what's happening inside of you. He gives you new confidence that you can boldly approach the throne of God as a father, son, daughter, mother, relationship. And then three, his grace seals that assurance. How does he do that? Look at that. Verse 24. And whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit. This is an amazing amalgamation that's taken place. This is out of this world. This is a relationship that is incomprehensible. It is a brotherly love that Cain and Abel were never able to achieve. This is a friendship that no one can treasure and buy. It is a father-son affection that we cannot actually match. It is a marriage made in heaven. What is it? It is the union between the divine and the man. God in you. It is a human, divine relationship with man. It's out of this world. God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who speaks creation into existence, the one who upholds everything by the power of your word. You're only here by the grace of God this morning. You're only breathing because God has given you grace, whether grace unto salvation, sanctification, or grace that you perhaps will repent. This is God Almighty. He comes and dwells inside of you. Do you understand that? Wow. I still can't understand that to this very day. That God Almighty abides in me. How? Oh, he's an amazing God. That gives me full assurance. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 to 9, we see this amazing thing. You, however, are not in the flesh. It says you're in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That is the Father, right? The Spirit of God, the Father. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. This is the Spirit of the Son. But if Christ is in you, who is this? That's God the Son. Although the body may be dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. That's the Holy Spirit. And God has given you the fullness of Himself. The fullness of God by the Spirit of God. In John chapter 4, verse 13, 1 John says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us the Spirit. The Holy Spirit that convicted you of sin. The Holy Spirit that made you alive from sin. The Holy Spirit gave you sight to see for the very first time the things of God. The Holy Spirit caused you to believe. The Holy Spirit brought you into this body, into this church today. The Holy Spirit has given you gifts that you may use them. The Holy Spirit reveals scriptures to you. The Holy Spirit guides you. The Holy Spirit assures you of salvation. I don't know about you, but inside of me, there's this massive amen. This is how we know. I love this verse. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In Ephesians, we read this in Ephesians. In Him, as in Christ, you also, when you heard the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were what? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who was the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Your salvation is sealed not by what you do, it is by God, the Holy Spirit, who guarantees it. And Jesus paid for it by His own blood. Listen, brothers and sisters. The grace of God is boundless. It's endless. The same grace that saved you is available for you right now to settle your hearts, to renew your soul, and to seal your hope. Whether you were born again when you were 3 months old, or whether you were born again yesterday, God offers that to you today. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, the grace of God is available for you today. The boundless grace of God is an ocean of goodness, a blessing that reminds us of our desperate need for Him. The boundless grace of God reminds us that the tests that we have kept up with in 1 John are simply all a work of His grace. All of it. Boundless grace of God is available for you to go there and to feast on. It is available for you to go there so you can be satisfied. It is available for you to go there and be strengthened. It is available for you to go there and be humbled in your pride. It is available for you to go there and repent of your sins. It is available for you there because Christ loves you. Only by and through the boundless grace of God there can ever really be everlasting change that will take place in us. The boundless grace of God is what makes the things that seem impossible very possible. Amen. I hope this has encouraged you as much as it did me when I was studying it. And God's grace is beyond, and I only scratched the surface. I pray that you will run to Him. I pray that the grace of God will allow your mum and dad relationship to flourish. Husband and wife relationship to flourish. Friendship, parent and child, brethren relationship. I pray that you understand God is not looking at your performance. He will settle your heart. He will give you a new hope, not of salvation, but of that sanctification. And then he seals it with the Holy Spirit of God.